Well, we're going to go into our reading this morning. If you recall, we're trying to memorize Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I added two more verses. So we're going to keep going here because Paul says more than just the fruit. There's a call in there as well. Would you guys stand with me? Let's read Galatians 5, 22 through 25 this time. Says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Good job. This is the next passage. That was Galatians 5, 22 through 25. You guys are memorizing scripture. Don't tell anyone. All right. Did we lose? There it is. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 8. 4 through 15. This is a parable of the sower. It's a longer section. So why don't you guys just listen as I read? This is the word. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Now, other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. But to others, I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word and the kindness that you show us through these incredible messages of hope and promise. Words that encourage us to a life of faith in the midst of difficulty and trial. The challenges that we face, Lord, we bring this morning. Each and every one of us have something distinct that we're carrying in here, this heavy baggage. And you remind us, those who are heavy laden, come to me, he says. And so here we are, Jesus. We're ready to take off that heavy yoke and put yours on us. Holy Spirit, teach us your ways this morning, we pray. In your name, amen. Go ahead, take a seat. I've preached on this passage before. I think I've preached on this 5 or 6 times. It's by far one of my favorite parables. It's layered. and interesting. The metaphor of a farmer is just so rich. It just makes sense to me. I love this parable. And Luke 8, 9, and 10, I talked to you guys a few weeks ago about Luke 10. It's when Jesus sends out the disciples to go into cities, find people of peace, announce the kingdom. We talked about, remember they came back and reported that they were casting demons out and healing the sick. And Jesus is like, listen, none of that matters to me. I saw Satan come down from heaven. I am so far beyond above. I am not concerned about the worries of this world. What a beautiful reminder that in the midst of our challenges, we can go out, continue to be obedient, serve the Lord, do amazing things. But he is so far above and beyond that scope. He's continuing to be faithful in such small and big things that it doesn't rely on you. The kingdom of heaven doesn't rely on you. Yet, that announcement, we get to bring that great hope. And so we're going back into this parable of the sower. And Jesus says a key phrase right at the end, but that good soil, where that seed is planted, for those who are patient, for those who forbear, for those who are willing to wait, there'll be a good harvest. Here's a parable from the Hebrew Talmud. Speaks of a rabbi, Joshua, was traveling and met a child at a crossroad. He asked, child, which way is the city? And the child answered, you see, this way is short and long, and this way is long and short. The rabbi took the path that was short and long. He soon reached the city, but found the way blocked by surrounding gardens and orchards, which made the final approach long and difficult. He had to retrace his steps. He went back and told the boy, my son, did you not tell me this was the short way? And the child replied, did I not tell you it was also long? Friends, even though Jesus told us, Matthew chapter 20, the first will be last and the last will be first, we are so driven to upward and forward growth. We are in a hurry. We cannot gain fast enough. Maybe it's our Western culture, something about our economic values. But we are taught early on that you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, earn what you can when you can, and you better do it fast. Everything is market driven. Try to get rich. Doesn't it feel like that? You just have to go out and get what's yours. I think we're pretty motivated by those kind of achievements and money. Sometimes it's popularity. You want to be known. Always pushing to be the best at something, the fastest, the first to something. Be the most whatever, fill in whatever verb you want, the most of that at something. Now, I don't want to ride too heavy on hard work. I think hard work is a great value. We all should work, do a good job, invest our talents. Because there's reward there, and the Proverbs teach us that. But I think what we're looking at here this morning is this message of forbearance, of patience, of waiting. holding on to. For some reason, Jesus is compelling us to slow down. Slow down. Wait. That is a hard thing for many of us, to wait. Wait for answers. Wait for the solution. Wait on me, he says. I quote Dallas Willard relatively often here, but he said this: hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. This is an interview from John Ortberg. He asked Dallas Willard, what do I need to do to become the best me I can be? Dallas Willard says, slow down. Stop working so hard on it. Wait on the Lord. See, what happens when we rush? And I think for me, I see fear. I get lonely. There's this constant brokenness, this urging in me to find the quick fixes. It's hard to slow down when I'm afraid. It's hard to be patient and trust someone when I feel alone in something. When I feel broken, I'm like grasping for solutions. But I think what's interesting about Jesus' message here is we can learn a kingdom value when it comes to waiting. Is that a seed of the good news does not grow in an incubator. What I mean by that, it doesn't grow in a safe place. The kingdom is not planted in a nice little plastic dome next to your basil where you put a UV light on it and you just water it and you check it. Free from the elements, free from someone stepping on it. The kingdom of God is grown in the wild. It faces real challenges and difficulties. Wouldn't you say that's true? You think the best part of your discipleship is happening in small group? No, the most growth a believer finds is when you're out facing the challenges and you have to look at the Lord and go, God, I don't have the patience for this. Now, I love Bible study. Don't get me wrong. We should be doing Bible study. We should be praying for one another. We should be eating meals together. That's all great stuff. We learn the stories of what God's doing and we can be encouraged. We can overcome the enemy. When I hear what God is doing in your life, I'm like, yes, I want some of that. But at the end of the day, I still got to go out there and face those challenges. If I want the kingdom of God to take root in my life, it's got to be in the wild. And that sucks. Amen. When Jesus is talking and telling this story, he's not talking to a large industrialized civilization who's thinking about product and value and equity. He's talking to farmers. He's telling them a story that they will get. Oh, I plant seeds. I know what it's like to pull rocks out of dirt. How many stories are like that in our life? I could tell you about cooking. I've shared remember the stew analogy a year or so ago. When God's working on your life, it's like putting slow-cooked braised meat in. It takes a long time. You can't braise meat in a microwave, right? Jesus could not have told that story in first century Israel. Can somebody tell me why he couldn't have told that story? They didn't have microwaves, but they did plant seeds. Jesus, in this parable, and I'm just going to catch us up on this so you guys are remembering what he's telling us. There's three paths here that he reminds us of. Three soils. It's the path soil, the one that's been worn down, the rocky soil, the one that's filled with other things, and then the thorns, the one that chokes out the good news, right? And his challenge here, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You have to choose which kingdom you will serve. You have to do the work to become the kind of soil that will bear good fruit. And if you have these kind of things in your life, I'm telling you, the kingdom will not grow. It's a hard parable because it means I've got to do some stuff. If I'm getting trampled on, God's telling me to dig that soil up. If I have the cares of the world choking out the good news, I've got to get rid of some of those cares. Start caring about the kingdom things. You see, I would argue, I think that hardened path, at the core of it, that you simply don't believe. That word of hope, that great promise that Jesus gives you, these words of life, why do they get trampled on? It's because you don't believe it. Maybe you intellectually understand it, but you don't live it. I can't tell you how many times I gave my life to Jesus at youth group, at retreats. I probably could have been baptized 12 times. You guys, for those who grew up in the church, you remember those times where they would evangelize. And if you want to give your life to Jesus right now, raise your hand. I would raise my hand every single time. Now, yeah, like you got to give yourself to Jesus every morning. You got to do that. We got to make those choices. But I didn't really do it because I was recommitting my life to Jesus. It's because I wasn't quite sure that the last time worked. Do you believe it? I think for many of us, that gospel message can go in one ear and out the other. You hear pastors' messages, you hear a great sermon, podcast, great worship time, and then you just go home. Nothing changes. You don't live like it's true. Those rocks, the words of life don't change you. I quoted Benjamin Franklin, not the Proverbs, last week. God helps those who help themselves. Here's what I would say is cynicism leads to hard heart. If you are not allowing the word of God to change you, if you have a hard heart, you're disaffected, you're cynical, God can't work in your life. Maybe you believed once, but years have gone by and you're not really that different. and you're a little bitter about that. I gave my life to Jesus once. Didn't take. Gave it a 6-month college try. But nothing was different. When God doesn't meet your expectations, you just get a hard heart. You start to think, I don't believe that people can change. I don't believe that there can be good things. Friends, I'm telling you, those rocks in our lives, those things that block the good news from growing, they will kill the kingdom. They will kill the gospel in your life. We all carry disappointment. Every single one of you is disappointed in something. But don't let that get in the way. And lastly, these thorns, these cares of the world that Jesus says choke out the life of the kingdom. We've got this little bush on the north side of our house, and just the other day, I never bother this bush, but the gutter daylights out right next to this drain. And it's only daylighting maybe 16 inches from the side of the house. And I thought, I should push that a little further. So I added a 2-foot extension to it. But it's right next to that thorny bush. And I, with one just gentle, I was just reaching my hand in there, barely touched it. And my finger started bleeding. Those thorns are a pain. To even get rid of one, you're going to bleed. You guys know that's true, right? You cannot get rid of these things. You put a shovel at it and you're scraping up your leg. Thorny bushes are the worst unless they have blackberries on them. Praise the Lord. But friends, there's so much to worry about out there. There's so many of these thorns that feel like they're impossible to get rid of. So often we're surprised when we see that the world doesn't live up to the kingdom of God. And then we get back to cynicism and disappointment. How often do you ask, will there be enough? Are we going to run out? Tell you, these thorns are the hardest thing to get rid of. Here's a couple things that I was thinking about. We work hard for our money, right? You think that paycheck belongs to you. You don't give generously because you believe you're entitled to control the proceeds of your labor that God is ultimately responsible for providing. You think your hard labor merits you anything? You call yourself a Christian, but when you see the scripture calling you to care for orphans and widows, you look the other way when the need arises. You hear, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, yet, church, you dehumanize those who stand against you. We flip the golden rule saying, they do it to me, so I can do it to them. Anyone empathize with that? We get caught up in these broken systems of the world and we try to justify our behavior because we think it's unfair that other people get the advantage. I know we're all well intent. We want to follow Jesus. But so often we don't change. We don't repent. We're unwilling to go the distance. When Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," we don't. We don't hear it. We don't believe it. It's too hard. I think often we just lose hope. And then we manufacture this works-based version of Christianity where we pay our tithe, we go to Bible study, and think by doing good deeds, we've done enough. But Jesus tells us there is good soil. There is good soil where these seeds can take root. But the challenge is that bearing fruit with patient endurance, as he says, is not quite as easy as it sounds. Amen. So there's the unlucky farmer in one field, patiently toils for that bountiful harvest that never comes. Same soil on the farm next door, equally works and bears a bountiful harvest. Both farmers worked and worked and worked their soil, while one bore incredible fruit. They're living in a 5-bedroom house. It's amazing. They drive a Porsche. And you're right next door. And you're driving a 1998 Honda Corolla or Toyota Corolla. Stinks like cigarettes. It's not fair. It's not fair. How can half of you be doing so well, the other half doing the exact same thing, but not doing as well? That seems quite unlucky. What I think the beauty of this parable is that it describes each of us in every way. None of you can look at the rocks, the tramples, the thorns, and say, "I don't have any of that in my life." We've all got this stuff. But he who has ears to hear, let him hear. There can be good soil. We all bring our junk, our baggage into life here. Someone got that promotion instead of you. There's just so much unfairness out there. And we act surprised when bad things happen to us. I think a kingdom perspective that Jesus is showing us here is that our judgment, our ability to understand the environment that the kingdom is being planted in is flawed because we cannot see the full picture. We don't understand the effects of the things that are choking out the word. We just don't understand. We can't get there. It's above my pay grade. What we perceive as bad luck, in the eyes of God, are often a part of a much broader picture that we may never see the fruit of. Injustice, unfairness, they exist in each and every one of our lives. But this call to action, this call to good soil transforms us through this practice of patience. It's not self-summoning good effort. You don't have to rally up patience in your life, friends. It's a faithful act of waiting. Trusting that God, the God of justice, the God that's the beginning and the end, the one who will make all things right, is gonna do that. Do you believe it? Do you live that way? Because it's true. And if you believe it's true, you will live as if it's true. Being patient, forbearing, waiting for the day of harvest. Trusting that if you work on your soil, the seeds will take root and bear good fruit. Do you believe that's true? I know you want to, but do you live that way? Do you discipline yourself to the principles and call and practices of Christ? Do everything you can to provide the life of God to transform you? Or do you live like the world? Let the world choke itself or choke you? Do you get trampled on? Do you get discouraged and cynical? We talked about this, remember? What are the works of the flesh? It's the fruit of believing that you can do this on your own. And I tell you what Jesus is describing here, if you are feeling the thorns choking you out, you're experiencing that flesh that you're trying to get rid of. That's hard stuff to do, guys. I just stepped on a rock. See, the unlucky farmer, he's doing everything right. He's plowing the field. He's sowing the seeds, waiting for the rain, but still loses his crop. But patience isn't about outcome. It's about faithful presence. Patience is forged in the space between promise and fulfillment. I'll say that again. Patience is forged in the space between the promise and the promise fulfillment. The test of good soil isn't how quickly it bears good fruit, but whether the seed will hold. We measure good fruit so often by how quickly it produces fruit. That's why we have 22-year-old fresh graduates pastoring churches. They know nothing about life, but they're great speakers. They've always impressed people. They're 6'4", blonde, blue eyes, stronger than they ought to be, embarrassing for those who are in their mid-40s, about 30 pounds overweight. And we prop these people up because they're impressive. It's like Saul versus David. There's a reason Saul got the promotion. It's because he's an impressive man. Obviously, that's the kind of person you want as a king. But the test of good soil isn't how quickly it bears good fruit. Some plants bear fruit quickly, but some take a long time. And the results aren't up to you. But your patience is. Patience becomes faithfulness. Patience becomes faithfulness. Not waiting for life to be fair, but trusting that God is good. You don't have to wait for life to be fair. Where does patience come from? It comes from God's righteousness, God's justice. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. He is above it, beyond it, ahead of it, and behind it. God is taking care of things. And I'm sorry that things are rough. But that does not change the promise of his goodness and his faithfulness. And that in the end, the sacrificed God will rise again. And I love chapters 8, 9, and 10. Here's what Luke does so artistically, is he shares about, I think, 6 different stories of how Jesus proves his faithfulness in the midst of real human challenge. It's not just a good ethical story here of doing the work. Luke follows it up with, hey, here's what happens after. Here's how I can show you that God is indeed faithful in the midst of very difficult situations. Remember last week we talked about regret is living in the past and anxiety is living in the future. It's in that waiting. It's there where God meets us. Psalm 37 tells us, commit your way to the Lord, trust him, and he will do this. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Don't fret. God is taking care of it. So immediately after this, Jesus tells this parable of a lamp. Who in their right mind lights a lamp and then hides it? No. If you've got a lamp that you've lit, you're going to go out and use the light. That these hidden things, this waiting promise of God, will reveal itself. And that great light that shines from your candle, even though it feels dim and it's not lighting that much, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness won't overcome it. I know it feels small. Faithfulness can sometimes feel menial. But who with their right mind doesn't show the light when they've got it? And immediately after this, they cross the sea, and the disciples meet a storm, and they panic. Jesus, we're dying. Rescue us. God is with them, and they think they're dying. I know that feeling. What does he do? He stands up, calms the storm, it reminds me at least that there is protection, there is safety in God's timing. Pull that slide up. Where does God meet us in the waiting? I've got a 3-step thing here of the layers of places where God meets us. And I would argue the first place God meets us is in safety. Do I feel safe? Will there be food on my table? Will I survive until tomorrow? God meets you there. God meets so many there. This could be an evangelistic tool. Why do you feed the poor? Because God first met me when I was hungry. But he goes deeper. You see, in a deeper sense, we want belonging. We want to be a part of something that is rich. Not only do you want to feel safe, you want to know that you're a part of it, that you have family and community, a sense of belonging. But so often, I think, God meets us in that lonely place where the rocks of our life discourage us, where we tend to get cynical or we hide. And here's where Jesus meets a man who's been demonized for years. He's an outcast. Nobody wants to mess with him. And what does Jesus do? He sends the demons into the swine and sends them off a cliff. Do you guys know where those demons are now? They're still around. Facebook. You didn't expect that. And he sends the man back to the village. You are no longer an outcast. You have a place where you belong. Here's what he does, though. Interestingly, after he's telling these stories, he also says this. When his mom and his brothers come to him, and somebody goes up to Jesus, and they're like, hey, your mom's here. Your brothers and sisters are here. And he says, who are they? I don't have any brothers and sisters or a mother, but the people who obey my commands. He invites all of y'all into his family. Do you have a sense of belonging in the life of Christ? There is family here. What an amazing hope for so many who are coming from broken families, divorced parents, being isolated. How many kids are just left to wander their neighborhoods? There's this kid on an electric bike. At least he's wearing a helmet in my neighborhood, who rides around on a wheelie all the time. But it's like into dark. He's out there. Where are his parents? Maybe he's got great parents. I don't know. You guys have probably seen him. Kid doing wheelies. Maybe it's you. But God takes those who have no family and places them in family. And then this last one, this hope. God meets you in the deepest place of hope. We experience brokenness, cynicism, and patience can be very difficult when things are broken. And here's the woman who bled for 12 years, unclean, had every reason to give up. This is what faithfulness looks like, friends. She fights through the crowds. Doesn't even ask Jesus for healing. She grabs onto his coat, commands him, heal me. Her faith is so strong, Jesus doesn't even know what's happening until it's over. And he goes, wait, healing just left my body. Something just happened. Well, who was that? Do you have faith like that? Faith that has so much hope that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you could just touch him, things would be made right. This poor woman, outcast, lost, alone, finds restoration. Real justice happens there. That's the kind of hope that he promises when you remain. And then we have Jairus' daughter, the Pharisee. Didn't deserve to be healed. She's on the other side. The wrong kind of person needs Jesus' help. And he didn't waste a moment healing her. Jesus is in the business of renewing everything, making all things right, bringing justice to every broken situation. And it may not be in this lifetime. And I think that's the greatest hope. Here's 2 Peter 3:8-10. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. That's how I understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let me repeat that. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone. How many? Everyone, all, not nobody, to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. To us, what feels like delay is actually his patience. What feels like broken hope is his willingness to not let anyone perish. What an amazing hope we have in him. God's patience isn't the absence of justice, but the assurance that justice will be made complete, that all wrongs will be made right. We wait on God's justice with hope, not vengeance, not despair. God's patience tells us redemption is still unfolding. Do you live that way? Do you live as if God wants no one to suffer? Do you live as if he's waiting for the worst of the worst of the worst to hear his kingdom? Because there's hope in that. Friends, if you are trying to figure out how to be patient, where do I stir up patience in my life? It's there. Because God desires no one be lost. Nobody. I can't wait anymore, Jesus. He says he can. And if you want to bear good fruit, trust me. I'm making all things right. Oh, God, let me live like that is true. That redemption, the story of redemption is still being told. I invite our worship team up as we close here. So patience means trusting God's provision without anxiety, without the worry of the future. Trust God. So simple. But it's hard. Patience means being people with grace, being willing to be healed slow, being willing to be restored in time, being willing to be patient and reconciling with our brothers and sisters, even when it feels impossible. Patience means believing the words of the scripture lead to Christ. Trusting his plan. Hoping his hopes. They say patience is a virtue, but I say it is more than a virtue. It is active trust. Patience is actively trusting that God's seed will bear fruit. Even if I don't see it, I want to live like it is. Lord, let me live like it's true. Would you guys stand with us as we go into worship? Think on this. Your waiting isn't wasted. The Spirit grows fruit deep in the hidden art of good soil. Will you trust his timing? Will you trust his patience? Will you trust that he's going to provide what you need?